We are back talking on spiritual disciplines. Our first week, we're talking about rhythm of life in general. And the idea that we might want a rule of life or rhythm of life to help give some structure and boundaries and intentionally limit our choices to help us form our hearts and habits and minds so that our time, our worship, our work, and our leisure are to the glory of God. And in the catechism, we had looked at the two questions, and one of them was, what is a rule of life? The other is, why would I want one? And it was that our selfishness, our fallen nature, our past habits and patterns often will lead us astray. Our minds need to be transformed, and we need to be trained by that godly wisdom and self-discipline that yields that peaceful fruit of righteousness. The idea of coming to Lent, not as a punishment, it is a season of preparation prior to Easter. Spiritual disciplines aren't punishment, it's training, training in righteousness. It's training for a good goal. It's not a matter of how little do I have to do here because I know I'm going to heaven, or I can't get it all on my to-do list, so I'm going to get to a comfy level of godliness-ish and kind of mow the yard, keep it maintained, I'm okay. Don't let too many weeds in. Don't plant too much new stuff. Just keep it green. That's not fruit-bearing. And we're not called to a tending sort of life. We're called to a maturation and a growth and a fruit-bearing life, a pruning life. A cut off the green leafy that's alive but not bearing fruit. A clear the clutter. Get rid of the weeds that we thought were flowers kind of life. Fasting, we looked at, we can't fast from sin. That's just abstaining. We're called to abstain from sin. We're called to turn from evil and do good. If I'm stopping something I shouldn't be doing, I don't get extra credit during Lent, especially if I pick it up Easter morning. The idea of Sundays not counting in Lent, it's because they're feast days. We don't fast on feast days. And a true fast was to carve out extra time in our life to focus on the Lord and to show us our appetites and what's on the inside. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, the crucible for gold and for silver, but God tests the hearts. He sees what's in there. And hungry, angry, lonely, tired doesn't cause us to sin. It just lowers our guard. So when we get squeezed, it's like an orange. Orange juice comes out. When we get squeezed, what's on the inside comes out when our masks are gone and our guard is down. Last week, we looked at, and if you were not here, I have extra copies, the confession, both the one for Eucharist and for morning prayer, and the general thanksgiving. And what we mentioned briefly with the general thanksgiving was that it's a prayer that's asking nothing else except an acute awareness of God's mercy and goodness, and that our reaction would be appropriate. It's the "we bless you, we thank you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, for your immeasurable love, the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ." And a strange little line that comes next was the "and for the means of grace and the hope of glory." Means are what get you to an end. They are not the end. The means of grace are the pipes and the electrical wires that God's grace flows through. It's like turning on the faucet allows the water to go through. I'm not the plumber. I'm not the utility company. I didn't create the water. But I can turn on the faucet and have the water flow through. The same with the light fixture, electricity, the power. I didn't create it, I didn't cause it, I didn't wire it. The light switch is the means to give the light. The means of grace are those habits and disciplines and things that we can do that put us in a place of being receptive, of being transformed. Our spiritual disciplines, our worship, our habits can be means of grace or bondage. If my habits keep me stuck, like the first week when we talked about in Hebrews 12, when it says, make straight the paths. You're removing the hindrances so that what is lame may be healed and not put out of joint. Those things we keep tripping over, that re-injuring, that little sin that I don't quite want to give up yet, and I keep trying to control, when I would just lay it down and walk away, I wouldn't keep tripping over it. Now, we might be tempted to create an action plan or a to-do list of, I will read my Bible this many times, and this way I will confess this much. I read through the scriptures. I want to be a doer of the word. I'm going to go and doer it. It won't work that way. Scripture reading and meditating on scripture, dwelling on it, chewing on it, ruminating on scripture is a means of grace. Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. A byproduct of that, he is like a tree planted by streams of living water, who yields its fruit in its season. Jeremiah 17 tells us it yields its fruit year round. It's always in season. Its leaf does not wither. It is not dry. It is not stressed. It is not bound. In all that he does, he prospers. God is with him. He prospers. It's that meditating on, the dwelling on, the ruminating on that is the means of grace. That be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. So the verses that flow out of the to-do list, seemingly, are always after the up front of the gospel and the good news and what God has done for us. And we need to sit in that story and not a, open my Bible, found it, here's my application. Here's my application. Here's my application. If I try to look at it like a to-do list, I won't get it right. I've got to look at it like a character forming of a clay that is washing over me, taking off the old and revealing the new and allowing it to flourish. We talked about you don't get the fruits without the root. You have to go deep to grow tall. If you force a plant to bear fruit prematurely, it will fall over. It can't stand the weight. And it's got to get all scaffolded up. And you go through that sitting under scripture and that time to meditate and not just memorize, that's part of it, but to dwell. So if you have Bibles at your tables, I would invite you to first open to Psalm 37. Just quietly read verses 1 to 11. Psalm 37 starts with, "Fret not." Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Befriend faithfulness." Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait. Fret not. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not. It tends only to evil. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Peace is a countercultural idea these days. Personal peace, relational peace. Anxiety seems to be the norm. Crazy busy seems to be how it is. When you decline events, people say, "Oh, you're just too busy." No, I just have boundaries sometimes. And that's seen as an affront or a judgment to others sometimes. But imagine having this psalm wash over you daily, multiple times a day, to the point that you can chew on it when you need it. Fret not. Wait. Be still. Other places, that phrasing is actually literally stand down. Cease and desist. It's a militaristic term. You can imagine a commanding officer finally getting over it and telling a junior one to just stop it. Be still. Now I'd ask you to go to Psalm 103. I did not look it up in the Blue Pew Bible, no. It's another one for perspective. I spent a month with this psalm one time, and it was life-changing. At a heart and character level, not at a to-do list level. Instead of focusing on what I wanted to do, more reorienting on which kind of character, who do you want to be? And the more that there is space created in my life for the Lord to work and allow those means of grace and that hope of glory to change the hardened or the dead or the anxious or the depressed or the angry or the fretting, then by God's grace, there is transformation there. And I don't have to focus as much on the things I want to do because they flow naturally out of sitting at God's feet and focusing on the kind of person he is. Particularly the "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." When I'm tempted to worry or judge or wallow in my pity party for whatever my current circumstances are in the very privileged country we live in and a very privileged time in history that we live, he forgives all my sins. He heals my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies me with good, and my youth is renewed like the eagles. He He's made his ways known to me through Moses in the Old Testament. He is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. I would invite you to view Scripture and meditating on it, not as an obligation or a duty or an ought, but as a means of grace and a place of joy and of refocus. And as seasons of life change, how I sit with the Word will change. What will never change is my need to sit with the Word. We need water daily. It might come in a bucket. It might come through a cistern. It might come out of a well. But I need water daily. If I get hung up on the form of my quiet time, when my season changes, I'm tempted to let it go. If I stay focused on the function of my time with the Lord and sitting with the Word and truly dwelling and meditating on it, then regardless of where I am, I will crave that water. And it's life-giving, not one more thing on my to-do list. So I have the verses from last week for anyone who would like them. I have the prayers from last week for anyone who would like those. And I also have, if you do not have them or have not gotten them from me in the past, some of the bookmarks that affirm who I am in Christ and what your identity is and some places to start to sit and to dwell, even if it's just reading over and grounding yourself in the story and the fact that you are accepted, you are secure, and you are significant in Christ, and no one and nothing can take that away. So the purple ones remind us of what God's promises are that he can do, and the other ones have to do with the identity. And so please take those if you do not already have them. They fit well in Scripture Bibles for you to be able to sit and to dwell and to let that particular means of grace soften your heart and strengthen that vision and clarity and affirm that hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.